She's going to wrap up what we've learned in 11. But and if you read these sometimes and just forget the chapters, things start to fall in place together. Well, ladies, we've arrived at Hebrews 11. This is one of the most well-known chapters in the Bible, often called the faith chapter or the hall of faith. As I prepared this lesson, everything I ever thought I knew about this chapter was reworked, and I felt as if I were studying this chapter for the first time. And what great nuggets of truth I found, and I'm so excited to share them with you tonight. Just a brief review, remembering that the original audience were Jewish believers who were tempted to return to their former way of worship. The writer has shown us who Jesus is and how insufficient the law was to do anything about our sinful condition. Jesus became our sacrifice once and for all, obtaining the forgiveness of our sins and becoming our high priest. The curtain that once separated man from God was gone, and as believers, we are given direct access to the throne. At the end of chapter 10, it begins to move us toward understanding what faith is and how it is worked out in our life. Tonight, we will see what faith is and how it was lived out in the lives of many Old Testament saints, giving us the example how to live out our faith in 2016. And we're going to look at chapter 11 under five headings. What is faith? Faith in three dimensions. The faith family. Moses' choice. And faith's triumph. Will you pray with me? Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Father, we come to you tonight confessing our faithlessness. Too often we try to do everything on our own. Thank you for giving us examples of people who were much like us, flawed and sinful, and yet by faith and through you they accomplished so much. Help us to put our trust in you and use us to accomplish your will. And may the words spoken tonight be those you would have each lady here. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to chapter 10. We're going to go back and just read a few of the closing verses, and then as we move into 11, we're going to start at verse 35 in chapter 10. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Well, let's look at what faith is, and we're going to begin by looking at faith's character. Faith and hope are two words misused by both believers and unbelievers on a daily basis. Faith is not a feeling, nor does it have a scientific or theological definition. It is not optimism or positive thinking, and it is not sentimentality. Faith is the solid conviction on God's word that makes the future present and the invisible seen. Faith holds on to the promises of God that may not be realized in our lifetime. This is not a blind leap in the dark, but knowing because they are God's promises, they are as good as done. Based on all we know of him, we know this to be true. Faith is not the ability to imagine things, but the resting on God of what he has promised he will do. And what is it that our faith hopes for? It hopes for Christ's return. Titus 2:13 says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We also hope for the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3 says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We hope for glorification. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And we hope to reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. We are so convinced that this world holds all we need, we lose sight of these very present realities and where our hope should be. William Lane says that faith celebrates now the reality of future blessings, which make up the objective content of Christian hope. Faith gives to the objects of hope the force of present realities, and enables the person of faith to enjoy the full certainty that in the future these realities will be experienced. The second half of verse 1 joins faith, future certainty, with visual certainty that comes through faith, because faith is also the conviction of things not seen. We should not live our lives on the basis of what we can see, but what God says to us, we should listen with our ears. If we live this way, it is impossible for us to look like the rest of the world. Verse 2 reminds us of faith's activism. The ancients were commended. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no visible evidence that they would be delivered from the fire, but they knew they would ultimately be delivered. By faith, they were certain of that. And we will see as we move on in this chapter many examples of people who could not see the future, nor the invisible world around them, but they believed and they had faith. Faith not only makes future promises present and unveils the unseen, it also enlightens us to the created world. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Faith is not mindless, and why would we doubt when out of the visible was created? Let's move on to verses 4 through 7. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God, commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. In these verses, we're going to look at three dimensions of faith. Beginning with Abel, we're going to see two brothers from one family. In Enoch, we begin to see a larger family tree. And in Noah, we see the entire world. And these three stories are found in Genesis 4, 5, and 6. And I put that on your papers because we just don't have time to go into great detail. There's so much to cover tonight. Faith responds differently in different situations. Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, born after the fall. The issue was not what they brought to God, but the attitude with which they brought it. And this is what a lot of commentators say. We don't really have, it's not written there, but that's the best we can believe, that there must have been an attitude reason. But faith here is seen as the worship or devotion of the heart. Genesis 4 tells us that Cain brought an offering of the ground, and Abel brought the first fruits of his flocks. Abel put the Lord first, and we are also to do that. Cain's reaction to God's rejection could have been an opportunity for him to change his heart and his offering, but instead, in his anger, he killed his brother. Abel, who had authentic worship and authentic righteousness, now has an authentic witness. As verse 4 says, though he died, he still speaks. There are no words of Abel that have been preserved, and yet his story impacts us today. In Enoch, we see faith as a walk with God. Genesis chapter 5 is a detailed family tree of ancients who lived very long lives. But the chapter continually states, and he died, and he died, and he died, until we get to Enoch. Enoch was Noah's great-great-grandfather, so he lived in a world that was becoming increasingly wicked. We know little about him except that he walked with God, and he was spared from death when God took him. No more details are given, and yet here he is mentioned again in the New Testament. Walking with God is taking his word and living it out. There is no degree or pedigree necessary. Brother Lawrence was known for writing The Practice of the Presence of God. That is a daily conscious effort to walk with God, to spend time with him and in his word. In dark and trying days, Enoch knew God, and he was spared the pain of death. In Noah, we see faith as the word directing our lives. Now we have moved out from one family in a family tree to someone whose decision to obey would impact the entire world. Noah was warned by God concerning events yet unseen, a cataclysmic flood that would destroy the entire earth. Noah believed God concerning events as yet unseen. Noah, with visual certainty, visualized a wall of water covering the entire earth and destroying all flesh in which is the breath of life. That's in Genesis 6:17. He visualized this immense ark which would save his family. And along with his visual certainty, Noah had a future certainty, for he had the promise of things hoped for, the promise of salvation for him and his family. And this brought about faith's obedience. Out of reverent fear, Noah built the ark. Noah preferred the smile of God over the applause of man. Noah was also face witness for 120 years while he labored building the ark. He preached to all who would listen, offering them the same salvation. This led to faith's inheritance, as we see at the end of this part of Hebrews. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Genesis 6:9 testifies that Noah was a righteous and blameless man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And finally, faith's obedience, faith's witness, and faith's inheritance led to faith's salvation. Noah was saved by faith. The flood did come, and Noah and his family were saved. Thus, the covenant promises of God continued. Let's continue reading in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. In these verses, we see faith calling us to act out or exercise our faith. Faith is not passive. Martin Luther once said that faith is a busy little thing. Abraham is one of the greatest examples of faith in the Bible. And this is the first time we are provided with an extensive detail of an individual in the Bible here in the New Testament, in this passage. We are not told much about his early life, with the exception of who his father was and where he lived. Nehemiah, in speaking of Abraham in 9:8, said, "You found his heart faithful before you." The New Testament tells us Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In these verses, we are going to see that Abraham was obedient to the word of God. He trusted the promises of God. He passed a test from God, and he experienced faithfulness. First, obedience. Belief, faith, and obedience go hand in hand. Obedience is the outward evidence of inward faith. Immediately after God calls him to go, he obeys and goes. He was not even sure of his final destination, but he believed. He was a foreigner. He lived in tents, and there seemed no permanence. But the Bible tells us that Abraham looked forward to the city that had foundations, whose builder was God. Looking ahead in verses 13 to 16, Abraham did not see the fulfillment of the promise. They were strangers and exiles in this world. But if we, like him, can work backwards from our final destination, we will know how we must live in the present world. Abraham got that. Abraham went out and camped out. How much stronger would our faith be if we would, like Abraham, would continue looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose builder is God? In verses 11 and 12, we see that Abraham trusted the promises of God. This is the first time in this chapter that Sarah is mentioned, but we know that she has been at Abraham's side for a long time. Abraham knew the possibility of conceiving a child at his late age was humanly impossible, but he weighed this human impossibility against the divine impossibility of God. He decided that since God is God, nothing is impossible. In other words, he believed that God, and he also believed that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This was not irrational faith. It was simply believing that God would be true to his word. The promise, of course, was fulfilled in the birth of Isaac. And now Abraham's faith was about to be tested again. And the reason I say again is Abraham was tested when he was asked to leave his homeland for an unknown land. He was tested when he was told he would have a child in his old age, and he chose to believe. But now God was asking him to sacrifice his son, his only son, the promised son through which would come the promise of nations. But Abraham obeyed immediately because his faith led him to logical conclusions. He knew and believed the promise that God told him that his seed would come from many nations. And I wish we had more time to spend looking at Abraham and all the events that led him to such faith. But our passage said he considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead. Genesis 22:5, Abraham tells his servant, "I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Abraham rested upon the greatness of God. He believed, as it says in Hebrews 11:6, that God exists and rewards those who seek him. He believed in the creative power of God. He understood that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is astounding faith, and becomes no surprise that Abraham is called a friend of God. Finally, in verses 20 to 22, we see experienced faithfulness. In these few verses, 30 chapters of the Bible are covered. An entire lesson could be taught on them. Abraham began to experience God's blessing as his family continued. He did not see these generations with his own eyes, but God's promises continued from father to son to grandson to great-grandson to great-great-grandsons. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, as they came to the end of their earthly journey, looked beyond death. They were sure of what they hoped for and certain of what they did not see. Flawed men blessing the next generation. Not always conventionally, as we know, the wrong children were blessed by custom, but they were exactly the children that God wanted blessed. These men believed that what God promised, he would bring to fulfillment. And Joseph, although he left Canaan when he was 17 and lived in Egypt till he was 110, wanted his bones to be taken to the land God has promised. Moses fulfilled this desire, and Joshua buried Joseph in Shechem when the land was conquered. This is such exciting stuff, but we're not done yet. So let's look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured a scene him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. We've already learned much about Moses earlier in Hebrews when the writer showed us that no matter how great Moses was, Jesus was better. But in naming him here, the writer was certainly not downplaying all that Moses had done. And here in this chapter of faith, Moses' long life is shown to us in his deliverance into the world, his decision, and his destiny. This initial faith was not Moses' faith, but that of his parents, Amram and Jochebed. These parents were so encouraged in their faith by the extraordinary nature of their child that they hid him for 3 months. Moses was preserved by his parents' faith. His parents lived by faith in a promise of a deliverer, by faith in the word of God, and by faith in God's purposes. This faith that Moses was introduced to early in his life prepared him to make a critical decision 40 years later when faced with a crisis of faith. Exodus 2:11 through 15 tells us this story. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. In this monumental decision, Moses enters the next 40 years of his life. This decision caused him to focus on the people of God and the promised coming of salvation. These first 79 years in Moses' life led him to his destiny. He would be the deliverer of Israel, initiating the Passover and leading the nation across the Red Sea. It is Moses' faith that sustained them as a nation. If you think you are too old to be used by God, never believe that God cannot use you late in life to fulfill his purposes. Moses was reared in faith, which caused him to make a critical decision in faith, and all this prepared him for his destiny to be carried out in faith. You might say, I wish I had Moses' faith, but the truth is, all we need is Moses' Savior. Let's continue, and we'll read the rest of the chapter beginning in verse 29. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say, for time would fail me, of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to their flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. I feel like we're going to be rushing through these last verses. I have put some notes and scriptures for you to dig deeper in some of these, but there's so much here, and I really hope that you're going to be challenged to study this chapter this summer and then go back and read the stories of all these people. And there's just so much in this chapter to digest and continue on. Joshua was one of two individuals who had been in the wilderness with Moses and lived to cross into the promised land. Joseph became the leader after Moses' death. In Joshua chapter 6, the story of Jericho is told. Now, Joshua was a very successful military leader, and time after time, he led Israel in battle to victory. Now he was being asked by God to do something very different in order to conquer Jericho. March around the walls for 6 days, and on the seventh day, 7 times, and blow the trumpets, and the walls would fall down. The walls of Jericho fell because of the faith of Joshua and his people. True faith obeys God even when it seems absurd. True faith focuses upon God and sees the unseen. True faith declares itself to a fallen world. Inside Jericho lived a prostitute named Rahab. When the walls collapsed, one small section that was identified by a scarlet cord hanging out its window stood. Joshua 2 tells the whole story of Rahab. Her faith saved her, but her story does not end here. She is in the genealogy of Jesus. She was the mother of Boaz, whose story can be found in the book of Ruth. As chapter 11, we continue to be encouraged as we see the empowerment that comes through faith to believers. Here we see 6 more individuals who were empowered through faith. Each lived in a time when faith was scarce. Each battled overwhelming odds, from Gideon with his army of 300 against an innumerable host, to David, who faced a giant, and yet they had a flawed faith. John Calvin said this, "There was none of them whose faith did not falter. Gideon was slower than he need to have been to take up arms, and it was only with difficulty that he ventured to commit himself to God. Barak hesitated at the beginning so that he had almost to be compelled by the reproaches of Deborah. Samson was the victim of enticements of his mistress and thoughtlessly betrayed the safety of himself and all his people. Jephthah rushed headlong into making a foolish vow and was over-obstinate in performing it, and thereby marred a fine victory by the cruel death of his daughter. In every saint, there is always to be found something reprehensible. Nevertheless, although faith may be imperfect and incomplete, it does not cease to be approved by God. There is no reason, therefore, why the fault from which we labor should break us or discourage us, provided we go on by faith in the race of our calling. On your handout, I've listed those six individuals and where you can find them. Most of their stories are in Judges, and I would encourage you to go back and read about them. Time just doesn't allow us to go through each one of them, but John Calvin covered a little bit of what, you know, they did on his little quote. Well, the writer turns his focus from individuals to groups of people. R. Kent Hughes called these the empowerments, and after I read that, I went back and I loved reading this. There are nine, and these can be grouped by three into groups of three. The first three give broad empowerments of authentic faith. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced judgment, obtained promises. This was the experience of every individual listed in this chapter. The second lists some forms of personal deliverance. Who stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, and escaped the edge of the sword. Daniel, through prayer and faith, was saved in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted God and walked out of the fire unharmed. Elisha, Elijah, David, and others escaped the sword. The third trio tells about the astounding power that came by faith. Who were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war. Women received back their dead back by resurrection. Elijah and Elisha both brought children back to life through God's power. Three trios, nine empowerments, power that came from faith. God can deliver triumphantly from sickness, injustice, domestic woes, and growing oppression. He can and he will, but it is always by faith. However, God has not promised deliverance in this life for his people all the time or in every situation. Not all of us will be winners in this life, and from the world's point of view, we may be considered losers. Verses 35 through 38 shift the power to persevere. Perseverance is persecution. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. God's children can experience triumphant perseverance, even preferring torture to compromise and release. They persevered to death. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. These did not escape death, but persevered. And I think that is amazing faith and amazing power. And they had perseverance in deprivation. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These are people the world has rejected. And yet the writer said the world did not even deserve to have them. This certainly throws the whole teaching of prosperity gospel out the window. Those who the world cast out because of faith were worthy to be called to a much higher calling. Verse 39a restates what was said in verse 2. They were commended through their faith. All these, the known, the unknown, those whose triumphs are famous, and those who anonymously persevered in suffering were commended. Although many promises were given and fulfilled in their lifetime, they did not receive the great promise, the coming of the Messiah, and salvation in him. Everyone faithful in Old Testament times died before Jesus appeared, entering heaven with the promise unfulfilled. Why? The answer is found in verse 40. God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should be made perfect. As we have heard again and again from our study in Hebrews, the old covenant would not provide the perfection we obtained from Jesus' sacrifice. They were saved, But not until Jesus' work on the cross could our salvation be made perfect. Their salvation looked ahead to what Christ would do. Ours looks back at the completed work and is perfect. In closing, ladies, we have covered a great deal of material in a short time. I hope you've come to understand that these individuals lived their life in a present reality with an eternal perspective. They held on very lightly to the things this world offered them. My questions to you tonight, are you holding on too tightly to the things of this world? Are you living out your faith in spite of your circumstances? And in who or what are you putting your hope? Everything we need to know is in this chapter that our hope needs to be, our faith needs to be in Jesus Christ. Our hope needs to be on the future and what God has provided for us, an eternal hope. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these examples of faith and help us to live out our lives each day the best we can, trusting in you to be faithful. Keep us safe, and Father, if you call us to suffer in any way, give us the strength we need and the courage we need, simply relying on you and knowing that the future is where our life is and not here. We pray all this in your precious name. Amen.